I want to welcome those who are listening to the podcast. We are in lesson number 12 on our series entitled Mind the Gap. We've been looking at the time period between the close of the Old Testament and the book of Malachi and the opening of the New Testament and the book of Matthew. And by way of review, I received a tremendous compliment from Charlotte Leesert last week, who is a teacher. And she said, you know, Wade, you really do well in reviewing what we've been over, telling people what we're going to be talking about it, and then reviewing it again. She said, it's really helped me. And coming from her, that's a high compliment. So thank you, Charlotte. And then I received, is Jim Laux here tonight? Where's Jim? Raise your hand. Where are you at? Okay, he's not here. He sent me a wonderful letter that I won't read to you, but it was just a letter thanking me for this study. And he also reiterated that his desire to learn more has been heightened by this study between the testaments. He said, I had no idea how much happened between the close of the Old Testament and the opening of the New Testament. Those 400 years are packed with historical events, and that's been the subject of our study. Now, by way of review, tonight we're going to be looking at Herod the Great, Herod who was king of the Jews when Jesus was born, and compare him with the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go over everything that we've discussed in the previous 12 weeks, just to remind you that the world is not old in terms of history. In fact, written records, the farthest you can go back is 1200 BC to find any kind of written records, including hieroglyphics and things like that. And you go beyond that, you'll have things that are inscribed on rocks. And lest you think that those things inscribed on rocks are like cavemen drawings, oh my word, no. The linguistical abilities of ancient man far exceeded our ability to communicate in language today. My great friend, Dr. George Ella, who's a scholar in terms of in linguistics, he convinced me, Tim, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that evolution is a false theory and that creationism is how the world began. God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the first man, and we have been devolving since that time. Dr. Ellis said that linguistics, that means language, of early man was far more complicated than it is today. Where are the Homers of today? Where's the poetry of the Iliad and the Odyssey? Dr. Ella explained to me that all writing prior to the 500 BC time period was in the form of poetry. So if you wanted to write about history, you would put it in the form of a poem. In other words, the Iliad and the Odyssey, written by Homer, that was the way people wrote. And so today, when you walk into a bathroom at a filling station and you see four-letter words on the wall, you see how man has devolved over time, not evolved. And that is the truth. So the Assyrian Empire is the world's first empire. We've looked at the Babylonian Empire after the Assyrian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. Only five empires ruled the world prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, Rome ruled the world. All roads led to Rome. When Jesus came, the world spoke common Greek. It's called Koine Greek. It's the Greek that your Bible, your New Testament, is written in. Because when Alexander the Great conquered the known world, everyone learned Greek. And the Romans did not take their Latin language and demand everybody learn Latin. They just said, okay, Greek will be the language of commerce. So when Jesus came and the gospel went out, all the roads were smooth, straight, and signed, and all the language was Greek. and the gospel of Jesus Christ spread to the nations. So much so, Tim, as you know, I believe that all the nations heard of the risen Christ by AD 70. All the world knew that Jesus had come. We've been looking in the last 2 weeks at King Herod, who is king of the Jews. You read about him in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 1 and 2. When Jesus is born, he is the king to whom the wise men came. And we have broken his life down into three time periods. He was born in 73 BC, and in December of 40 BC, at the age of 33, the Roman Senate appointed him king of the Jews. He traveled to Rome to get that appointment. From 40 BC to 4 BC, 4 BC is when Jesus Christ was born. He basically is king of the Jews, rebuilding Judea. And last week we went over all of the building projects that King Herod undertook. Now tonight we're going to be looking at how King Herod was particularly brutal at the time of the birth of the Messiah. And then we're going to look at his death and what happened to his kingdom after he died. Similar to Alexander the Great, when Alexander died, his kingdom was divided into four parts among his four generals. Eventually, two generals took over, the northern general called Seleucid and the southern general named Ptolemy. The Ptolemaic Empire was Egypt. The northern Seleucid Empire was what we would know as Turkey, Syria, Babylon, Iraq, and those two empires began to fight each other. Then Rome comes along, kicks the Greeks out, and takes over, and the Jews are living in Judea, which is a Roman province. How did King Herod become king of the Jews? Herod the Great is the tie between Greece, that is Egypt, and the Hasmoneans, that's the Jews, and Jesus. I don't have time to remind you about the Hasmoneans. But if you've been listening to this series, you understand that when the Greeks ruled the world, the northern Seleucids had a king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. And he took a statue of Zeus and put it in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And the Jews revolted. They got so angry, they began to fight. And they kicked the Greeks out of Judea, even though the Greeks continued to rule the world around them. Judea got their independence because they fought for it. And the people who fought were called the Maccabees, or the Hasmoneans. That was their last name. Maccabees means hammer. And when the Greeks were kicked out of Judea in 164 BC, in December, the Jews to this day celebrate that event. When the temple of Zeus was torn down, the temple was cleansed in Jerusalem, and Yahweh worship was reestablished. The Jews to this day celebrate that great event in December 164 BC. What is it called? Hanukkah. So when you say Happy Hanukkah, you're not saying Merry Christmas. No, no, no. Hanukkah is a bloody battle for survival. It was an existential war for the Jews. It's why that holiday is so important to the Jews, but it has zero to do with Christmas. Zero. Okay? That happened in 164 BC. There was a country just south of Jerusalem called Edom. In Greek, it's Idumea. In Edom lived the descendants of Esau, called the Edomites. And the capital of Idumea was Petra, the city of Petra. And it was there in Petra in 73 BC that Herod was born. Herod was not a Jew. He was not a native of Judea. We get the word Jew from Judea. Like you're an Oklahoman, right? You're called an Okie if you were born in Oklahoma. That's short for Oklahoma. Well, if you were born in Judea, you were called a Jew. Herod was not born in Judea. He's not a Jew. Who is he? His father was an Edomite. He's a descendant of Esau, not Jacob. His mother was an Arabian. So here we have this man who has no Jewish blood. And when Jesus is born, he is king of the Jews. Herod the Great is king of the Jews. How did that happen? That's been our study over the last 2 weeks. I've shown you how when the Hasmonean kings, that means the kings of the Jews, they first become king in 103 BC. They only reign for a small period of time after they kicked the Greeks out, and then the Romans come in and put an end to their dynasty. But there was one Jewish queen by the name of Salome, and she had two boys. When Salome died, we studied this, so that's why I'm going fast. If you're new, this is going to be unfamiliar to you, and I would encourage you to go back to listen to lessons 6, 7, and 8. When Salome died, she had two boys, and they both wanted to be king. Hyrcanus II was her oldest son, and he was king for just a few months before his younger brother, Aristobulus II, basically sought to take over the throne and killed the followers of his brother and told his brother, "I'd kill you, except you're my brother. You better leave." And so Hyrcanus II leaves Jerusalem because his brother has forcibly taken the throne. And when Hyrcanus flees, guess where he runs? He runs to Petra. Petra, you know this city because of Raiders of the Lost Ark. That great movie at the very end, you know, when Indiana Jones is riding through the valley, he is riding in front of the ancient walls of Petra. It's a city that is built into the rock of Edom, the land of Edom. Well, that's where Herod is born. And when Hyrcanus flees to Petra for safety, he becomes the best friend of Herod's father. So, when General Pompey from Rome comes to Jerusalem and finds out that there's a fight between the two brothers over who would be king, he says, "Well, let me go into Jerusalem and see what's happening. What are they fighting over? Money?" So Pompey, a friend of Caesar, in fact, Pompey had married Julius Caesar's daughter, comes to Jerusalem because he had heard about the fight between the two brothers, and he goes into the temple of Jerusalem on the Temple Mount and angers the Jews. He's a Gentile. He is unclean. And this is the beginning of the Jews really not liking the Romans. But Pompey goes in, sees nothing in the temple. He slays a lot of Jews to get there. Sees nothing in the temple, and he says this, "Okay, Aristobulus II, you tried to prevent me from coming into this place. The Jewish money is my money. It's Rome money. Forget you. You're out." He arrested him and his sons and took them back to Rome. And then he said to Hyrcanus, the friend of Herod's father, Herod's father's name was Antipater, he said to Hyrcanus II, the one who had been king before his brother dislodged him, "Okay, now you're king, but you're a vassal king. You'll report to me, to Pompey, to Caesar. You'll report to the triumvirate, and you'll rule on behalf of Rome." And Antipater, "Wait a minute. You're not a Jew, are you?" "No, you don't look like a Jew. Guess what? You're going to be my man. You're going to be my man on the Temple Mount. You're going to collect taxes. You're going to report to me, and you're going to make sure everybody obeys Rome." So at the age of 10 in 63 BC, Herod comes to Jerusalem to live on the Temple Mount with his father Antipater and his father's best friend, Hyrcanus II, who is installed again as vassal king of the Jews by the Romans and is high priest of the Jewish religion. That's what we've been talking about. Back in Rome, the triumvirate reigns. And then we have seen how Crassus is killed. He's a Roman general. Pompey and Caesar, the last two of the triumvirate, turn on each other. And we studied this 2 weeks ago, and we saw how they began to fight each other. And Pompey loses on the battlefield to Julius Caesar and flees to Alexandria for protection. But he is killed by the Greek king of Alexandria, by the Seleucid king. Pompey is killed. When Caesar arrives in Alexandria, the Seleucid king, King Ptolemy, thinks that Julius Caesar of Rome is going to be pleased that his archenemy is dead. Pompey is dead. But oh no, Julius Caesar's not happy. Because remember, Pompey was his son-in-law, even though they'd been fighting on the battlefield. So when Julius Caesar arrives in Alexandria, Egypt, he decides that he's going to make Ptolemy's sister queen of Egypt. Cleopatra is her name. And so he seeks to install Cleopatra as queen of the Ptolemaic Empire, the last Greek empire that Rome is allowing to be a vassal kingdom, a region under Roman dominance, but they let them have their own kings and queens. He falls in love. Julius Caesar falls in love with Cleopatra. And then all of a sudden, Ptolemy surrounds Julius Caesar in Alexandria and says, I want to kill you. I want to kill you. Well, Caesar's army has not yet arrived in Alexandria. And so he sends out an appeal for help. And guess who responds to that appeal? Well, Antipater, the father of Herod in Jerusalem, responds to the appeal of Julius Caesar and sends down soldiers and rescues Julius Caesar from Ptolemy, king of Egypt. Cleopatra, and by the way, Ptolemy is killed. Cleopatra becomes king, and Julius Caesar and Cleopatra take a cruise down the Nile River. And next year, we've got Colin Carroll Williams, who in 2020, they're taking a tour down the Nile. I really wanted to go on this. It's open to anybody in the church that wants to go. I can't go, but you'll be going down to the very same places that Caesar and Cleopatra went. On this cruise, Cleopatra became pregnant with Caesar's son. Caesarea was his name. And until Julius Caesar died, Cleopatra remained the love of his life, even though he was married to another woman back in Rome. In 44, in honor of Antipater, father of Herod, for rescuing him from the clutches of Ptolemy in Alexandria, Julius Caesar, on his way back to Rome, goes to Jerusalem, and he says, Antipater, thank you very much. Here's what I'm going to do for you, Antipater, father of Herod. I'm going to make sure you never have to pay taxes again until you die. I'm bestowing upon you Roman citizenship. And by the way, you now have complete military rule over Judea. You're my man, Julius Caesar says to the father of Herod. You're my man in Judea. Even though Hyrcanus is high priest and king, vassal king, you're Rome's man. Herod is a young man at this time, and he sees how friendly Julius Caesar is with his father. And Antipater takes his son, Herod, and makes him the prefect of Galilee, the military ruler of Galilee. Now, I want you to think about this now. Follow me here. We're talking about in the mid-40s BC, 40 years before Jesus is born, Herod is the military leader of Rome in Galilee, where Jesus is raised. 40 years before Jesus is even born. And I told you how Herod was brutal to the rebels to Rome in Galilee. Brutal. In fact, he murdered a prophet by the name of Hezekiah. And the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem wants to put Herod, son of Antipater, on trial. And so they call an assembly, kind of like what we're having today in the impeachment trial of President Trump. They call an assembly to put Herod, son of Antipater, on trial in Jerusalem. And they call Herod to appear. Well, he does, with his soldiers, with their swords drawn. And he says, okay, what do you want to talk about? And they immediately disbanded the Sanhedrin. Okay, but that was the beginning of the brutal reputation of Herod. Caesar is assassinated March the 15th, 44 BC. 1 year later, Antipater, Herod's father, is poisoned by Antigonus. Do you know who Antigonus is? You remember Aristobulus II, who dislodged his brother, Hyrcanus II, from the throne? Antigonus is his son. Antigonus is still upset over the fact that his father was removed as the Jewish king. So he poisons Herod's father, Antipater. And then we saw last week, and I'm coming to the end of our review, we saw last week, after the death of Julius Caesar, how Brutus and Cassius had led the revolt against Caesar on the floor of the Roman Senate. And then a civil war broke out, and this is what I want you to remember here. Caesar had no children, so he adopted his great nephew, the nephew of his sister, the grandson of his sister. So it's his great nephew. His name was Octavius. Gaius Octavius became the adopted son of Julius Caesar, the heir. Octavius and Caesar's great general, Mark Antony, joined forces to fight the murderers of Caesar. Brutus and Cassius were their names. And the civil war broke out in Rome between Octavius and Mark Antony and Brutus and Cassius. Who is Octavius? Octavius would become Rome's first emperor. The Republic fell, and Octavius became the Caesar, Augustus Caesar. He is the first Caesar of Rome. Now, here's the thing that I want you to think about. When America was founded, America's founding documents were based upon the Roman Republic documents, not the Greek democratic documents. We are a republic. I've proven this to you over and over again. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. Here's what happens to republics. Over time, republics always fall. And the reason republics fall is because crises arise and a man of power begins to lead. And the man of power takes over. Octavius is the man of power, the son, the adopted son of Julius Caesar. He becomes the first Caesar. He takes the name of Caesar in honor of his deceased father. Augustus means highest. Augustus Caesar, so that when Jesus is born, the Roman emperor is the first emperor of Rome. In the days of Caesar Augustus, a decree went out that all the world should be taxed. This is who we're talking about, okay? But what about Herod? Where did Herod come from? Well, he's still a general, if you will, for the Roman army in Galilee. When his father dies, he receives even more power, okay? And Antony goes south and becomes the lover of Cleopatra. He basically takes the place of Julius Caesar. He becomes Cleopatra's lover. And then Antony and Octavius begin to fight each other. And eventually, Octavius defeats Mark Antony and Cleopatra in a great naval battle at Actium in 31 BC. And Cleopatra and Mark Antony go back to Alexandria and commit suicide. They die, and now Octavius becomes the emperor of Rome. Herod, as we saw last week, had a problem in Israel, in Judea. There was another empire that had been defeated by the Greeks that was rising again, the Persian Empire. Now they're called the Parthians. And they, throughout the history of Rome, becomes the great enemy to Rome. Israel is sandwiched in the middle. In Judea, the Parthians from Iran, they come to take over Judea. Rome sends some troops in order to fight them. But when the Parthians first arrive in Judea, you know what they do? They take Hyrcanus, I told you this last week, who's the high priest. They come in with Antigonus, who had killed Herod's father. And they said to Antigonus, Antigonus, we're going to make you the high priest. We've taken over Jerusalem, and here's what we want you to do. We want you to make sure Hyrcanus II is no more high priest. And so what does Antigonus, who killed Herod's father, do? He makes his uncle, Hyrcanus II, bow before him. And then he bends down and he bites off the ear of his uncle. Because there's a law in the book of Leviticus that the high priest, when he is high priest, he is to be anointed on his ear with the blood of the sacrifice. And so it was the belief of the Jews that Hyrcanus never again could be high priest. So Antigonus becomes high priest. Herod takes his family to Masada, and he says, you stay here, I'm going to Rome. He goes to Rome, and he's appointed in December of 40 BC, king of the Jews, because he tells them, look, the Parthians have come to my land, to your province of Judea. I need to be king, and you give me an army, and I'll go back and I'll kick the Parthians out, which is exactly what he did. And I showed you last week how he sailed from Rome with an army and arrived in Judea, and he fought his way to Jerusalem. It took him 3 years, but he eventually broke through on a Sabbath day, and he captured Antigonus, and they had the head of this Hasmonean king. It's the end of the Hasmonean dynasty. They had the head of Antigonus severed from the body, and they carried his head back to Rome. And in the history of the Roman Empire, Antigonus, king of the Jews, is the only foreign king that was ever decapitated by Rome. And now, guess what? 37 BC, Herod, this non-Jew, is now king of the Jews. And he's established himself as that. And we saw last week how during his reign, he builds Jerusalem. I have given you in lesson number 12, all of the years of everything that I just went over. That is basically the chronology of Herod. Now, in the next 15 minutes, before we take your questions and be dismissed, I want to show you how when you open up the New Testament and you begin reading about Herod, you're going to get greatly confused because Herod had many boys. He had 10 wives and many boys. And like George Foreman, who had 7 sons, all named what? George. Herod had many boys, all named what? Herod. So when you open up the New Testament, you are going to read about Herod this, Herod that, Herod this, Herod died of worms, Herod this, Herod killed John the Baptist, Herod this, and you'll have no clue who they are. So I want you to take appendix number 12b and appendix number 12, and if you can, follow along as I show you the family of Herod. Herod the Great, this wicked man who killed every family member he could in order to become king of the Jews. Herod the Great is king of the Jews when the King of Kings is born. And before we look at your appendices, on the back of lesson number 12, here's the differences between Herod the Great, King of the Jews, and the King of Kings. Herod the Great thought highly of his abilities and power and spared no effort to impress the world with his greatness. He was a schemer who feared the loss of his power and ruthlessly destroyed all potential rivals with incredible cruelty and no remorse. Jesus, however, the Messiah and King of the universe, sought first to do the will of his Father in heaven, to please, honor, and glorify him. Jesus also came to bring people abundant life, which required him to lose his life and then be resurrected to return to heaven. Here you've got Herod the Great killing everybody he could to maintain power. Then you've got the King of Kings, who takes willingly his own life to the cross in order that you and I might live. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Herod was born in Edom. Jesus was sinless. Herod was a cruel tyrant. Herod's earthly power was immense, but he stored no treasures in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had none of the power the world could give, but his power in heaven is beyond comprehension. Jesus gave his life and ministry as a sacrifice so that the world would know God. But Herod's life revolved around sacrificing others in order to bring glory and honor to himself. Jesus and Herod were opposites in every way, morally, culturally, spiritually, and especially in terms of their worldly status. Ultimately, Herod's glory and strength were forgotten. Few people remember the accomplishments of this proud king. Rather, he is remembered as a paranoid tyrant, the man who killed children in Bethlehem as an effort to save his own power. But Jesus' legacy continues to impact millions of people throughout the world. Even non-Christians have heard about his life and his death. I capsulate and encapsulate our study of Herod the Great by showing you that God uses people who appear weak to triumph over those who appear to be strong. No matter how overwhelming and powerful a person may seem, God's power is stronger. Most of all, what is done for God's kingdom has lasting value as opposed to fleeting earthly honors that we seek for ourselves. One of Herod's great legacies is that nobody remembers him, except that he was the king who killed kids in Jesus' day. when Jesus was born. People named their dogs after Herod, but people want their kids to know Jesus. You've got the King of Kings born during the time of Herod the Great. Now we close the look at his life and open up our brief look at his descendants in the New Testament. If you have your Bible, follow along. We close the look at his life by reminding you of this. When Herod died, he was 70 years old. Born in 73. Last week I told you he died in 2 BC. There's new evidence of that. The traditional year that he died was 4 BC. But I don't think that he died in 4 BC. I think he probably most likely died in 3 BC. And here's why. Jesus was born during the Festival of Tabernacles. Everything about the life of Jesus fulfills the festivals of the Old Testament. He was born during the Festival of Tabernacles, which is in the fall. He died during the Festival of Passover. He rose on the festival of the waving of the sheaf of first fruits. His spirit came to abide within us in the festival of Pentecost. For Jesus to have been born during the festival of tabernacles in the fall means that the wise men would have come later. And Jesus and his family flee to Egypt to avoid the persecution that is coming from Herod. They're warned, Joseph is warned, to take the newborn Messiah south to Egypt. Then they hear that Herod dies and they come back to Judea. For that to happen, it can't happen, in my opinion, in November or December if Jesus is born in September or October. So I do believe that the current evidence is accurate, that Herod died in 3 BC or 2 BC. I will choose 3 BC at the age of 70. Now, when he died, several things occurred. And this is what we want to look at. Let's look at his family. I think in Appendix 12 that you have, if you look at the black numbers beside every one of the family members of Herod, the key for who these people are is in Appendix 12b. And if you look at the numbers 1 through 13 on Appendix 12b, all you have to do is look at Appendix 12 and look for the black numbers or the white numbers encircled in black, and that's the key. I've shown you where these people are mentioned in the New Testament. This is a particularly helpful handout because you will never again read the New Testament and read the name Herod and wonder who it is. Let me show you what I mean. I've already mentioned Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. This is Herod the Great, king of the Jews. When Jesus is born, Herod is on the throne. Within probably a year of the birth of Jesus, Herod dies. Now let's just go through and take a quick look at each of the Herods that are mentioned. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Let me show you, first of all, Herod Philip. In Mark chapter 6, Herod Philip is the son of King Herod and a woman by the name of Mariamne the second. And he's only mentioned one time in the New Testament. It's Mark chapter 6 and verse 17. Look at it. Look what your Bible says. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. Do you see that phrase, the wife of his brother Philip? That's Herod Philip. Now, if you take a look at your chart, appendix number 12, you will see that Herod had 10 wives. The wives on the left, they're called other wives, Doris, Pallas, Ellipsis, Phaedra, and two unknown wives. But then all of the Herods that are mentioned in the New Testament are the descendants of the four wives that are in red. Mariamne the first. She is a Hasmonean princess. Her grandfather was Aristobulus. She was related to Hyrcanus. Herod married her and then killed her. But he married her because he wanted the Jews to think he was royalty. He was a Hasmonean, a Maccabee. And so that's why he married her. Mariamne the first remained the love of his life, even though he had her killed. Malthus, the Samaritan. By the way, think about this now, folks. Herod the Great married a Samaritan woman. In the days of Jesus, the Samaritans were avoided. But Herod, who was an Edomite and an Arab, he had no problem marrying a Samaritan. He married Mariamne the second of Jerusalem. What we just read here in this text, Herod Philip, he is the son of Mariamne the second. And then he married a woman named Cleopatra. It's not the Cleopatra of Egypt. It's Cleopatra of Jerusalem. And her son was Philip the Tetrarch. You say, okay, I'm really confused. All right, well, let me just say this. Herod killed most of his sons. In 7 BC, he killed two of his boys. One of them was named Aristobulus. It was the son of Mariamne. They named him Aristobulus in honor of Mariamne's family. He had Aristobulus killed because he was afraid Aristobulus was trying to take the throne. There were basically four sons who survived that when Herod died, the kingdom of Herod was divided among these four sons into what's called tetrarchs, four regions. Philip was one, Philip the Tetrarch. Now, there are two Philips, Herod Philip and Philip the Tetrarch, who are sons of Herod. Then there's Herod Archelaus. Herod Archelaus is number 7 on your sheet. Let me show you something about Herod Archelaus. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Herod Archelaus is mentioned in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 22. When Joseph takes Mary and the baby Jesus south to Egypt, because Herod is killing all of the Jewish boys 2 years and under in or around Bethlehem, because the wise men had told him that the king would be born in Bethlehem, or his sages had, Herod's sages. Joseph flees. When they find out that Herod the Great had died, they come back to Judea. But look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 22. But when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Now take a look. That's Archelaus, number 7 on your sheet. He is responsible for Jerusalem. He's the ethnarch of Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. He is a vicious, vicious man. He is one of the surviving sons of Herod. And I just want you to think about this. Because he takes the throne in Jerusalem when his daddy dies, and Joseph comes back to Jerusalem and Bethlehem with Jesus, there's indication that Jesus would have grown up in Jerusalem, except for the fact that Archelaus is now on the throne. So guess where they go? They go north to Nazareth, to Galilee. And Jesus grows up in Galilee because Archelaus is on the throne in Jerusalem. Now, here's what's interesting about Jesus growing up in Galilee. When he grew up in Galilee, there was another son that was in charge of Galilee. It's number 6, Herod Antipas. And what I want you to see about Herod Antipas, he's another surviving son of Herod. His brother is Archelaus. Antipas is given Galilee. Archelaus is given Judea and Jerusalem. And then their brother, Philip, number 8, is given the northern territories, what we would call way up north around Dan. And then there's one other region that is divided among Herod's kingdom. So it becomes a tetrarchy divided into four, just like Alexander the Great when he died. Okay, now here's the thing. Most of the time when you read the New Testament and you read the name Herod, it's going to be Herod Antipas. Now, I want you to picture this, And we're going to close with this. We'll take your question. I don't have time to go through all of these. The key that you have here will show you all of the family of Herod. But what I want you to realize is this. Herod had boys who took over. Because Archelaus was as vicious as his daddy. When Joseph comes back from Egypt, he says to Mary, "Mary, we can't live near Jerusalem. We can't. We've got to go to Galilee." And so they go north, where Herod the Great had cut his teeth, listen to this now, killing rebels in Galilee who'd rebelled against Rome. Now his son Antipas is in charge of Galilee. And here comes Joseph and Mary to settle in Nazareth with Jesus. And all the while, Jesus grows up. Herod Antipas is the tetrarch of Galilee. He was the son of King Herod and a Samaritan woman named Malthus. He was Herodias' uncle and also the second husband of Herodias. You say, who is Herodias? Do you remember when John the Baptist comes along? And there's a woman who has divorced her husband to marry his brother. Herodias is her name. She divorces her husband, marries Antipas, and John the Baptist comes along and says, "Antipas, you shouldn't have done that. You've married a woman whose husband is still living." And the Bible tells us, you can see the text that I've given you here, that Antipas really respected John the Baptist, so he listened. But Herodias was furious. How dare this man who lives out in the desert, this man who my new husband respects, but he's condemning me for divorcing my husband's brother and getting on with Herod Antipas. How dare he? So, her daughter, Salome, who is 18 and the most beautiful woman in all of Judea, comes to dance for Herod Antipas on a very special occasion. And she's dancing, and Herod Antipas is so pleased with her beauty and her dancing, he pulls Salome aside and says, "Hey, listen, you've done well. I'll give you anything you want. Tell me, what do you want?" So guess what she does? She goes to her mother, Herodias, and says, "Hey, Mom, your new husband has told me he'll give me anything that I want. What do you want?" And she said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." And John the Baptist is imprisoned and eventually decapitated. And it is all tied to Herod having a son who marries his brother's wife. And John the Baptist speaks against it. All the while, Jesus has grown up under the rule of Herod Antipas in Galilee. And here's what's interesting, and I'll close with this. When Jesus begins his public ministry, John the Baptist is speaking out against Herod Antipas. He loses his life. Jesus is from Galilee. He goes to Jerusalem, where Archelaus had reigned but has now died. When Archelaus died, when Jesus was just a boy, Rome says, "Okay, no more Herod boys. We're going to put on the..." You know, Jerusalem is the capital of Judea, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to send governors from Rome, and we're going to have them rule over Jerusalem and Judea. We're going to have them rule in the place of Herod's sons. So they sent a governor. Pontius Pilate was his name. And Pontius Pilate begins to reign on behalf of Rome. And all of a sudden, when Jesus, after 3 years of public ministry, when all the people begin to say he's the Messiah, they throw palm branches in front of him. Oh my word, remember, for the last 150 years, Jerusalem has been in an uproar over who is to be king of the Jews. And here comes this man who seems to be the son of David, who, by the way, David Darnell, you asked me about, is Zadok. Is Zadok in the lineage of Jesus? And I've been doing some study on this. Zadok is in the genealogy of Jesus. So here you have the King of Kings, who is from the line of David and from the line of Zadok. And he's in Jerusalem. And all the people are throwing palm branches before him. And guess who happens to be in Jerusalem? Herod Antipas, who's come from Galilee. And all of a sudden, the Pharisees and the Sadducees want to put this man to death who wants to be king. And so they bring him before the high priest. And the high priest says, listen, we've lost our ability to put people to death. We just recently lost it. When they sent their governor, Pontius Pilate, Rome said, no more. You can no more kill your fellow man. No, you've got to get our approval. By the way, this is in the fulfillment of the prophecy, the beautiful prophecy in Genesis chapter 49. The scepter shall not depart from Israel, nor the staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. Shiloh being the name for the Messiah. Just a few years after Jesus was born, the ability to put Jews to death, which the Jews had never lost as part of their governance in their history, even when they were provinces of Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. They never lost the ability of capital punishment. The Temple Mount could put Jews to death. But after Jesus was born, Shiloh had come. They lost the ability to put people to death. And so guess what? Guess where they had to go? They had to go to Pontius Pilate. And so you find in the arrest of Jesus, they take Jesus to Pontius Pilate, who's the governor from Rome. And they say, we need to put him to death because he claims to be God. And Pontius Pilate interviews him. And then he comes out before the people and he says, I find no fault in this man. I'm washing my hands of it. Oh, by the way, isn't Herod Antipas here in Jerusalem? And in your Bible, it doesn't say Antipas. It just says Herod. And I've given you the text. Isn't Herod here? Hasn't he come from Galilee? Isn't this a Galilean? Why don't y'all take him before Herod? And so here comes Jesus, brought in shackles before Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. You see in the life of Jesus Christ, he is interacting with the sons of Herod. And then when he's crucified, buried, and rises again 3 days later, we find that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the gospel is spread out among the Roman Empire as we see Jesus now reigns over the universe. In 70 AD, the Herodian Empire collapses. When the temple is destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans, the last of the Herodian kings disappears. When you come to the Apostle Paul, in the 50s, 20 years after Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, there's another Herod that is on the throne. But that's Herod Agrippa, and it's in your handout. He is the grandson of Herod the Great, and he's the one who dialogues with the Apostle Paul. My point is this. Between the Testaments, you have the rise of Rome. You have this Idumean and Edomite who appeals to Rome to become king of the Jews. His name is Herod. He marries Mariamne, the Hasmonean princess, in order to get credence and credibility with the Jews. And then he builds up all of Judea so all the Jews will praise him. He builds the Temple Mount. He becomes a powerful man that if anyone ever accuses him of anything, he puts them to death. His own sons, his own wives, his mother-in-law, his own brothers. And in his reign, Jesus Christ is born. And you never think about Herod today. You only think about Jesus Christ. I would say to you in your life, follow Jesus, because it's serving others, loving others, being kind to others that will eventually not only turn into life eternal, because you can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, but even in this life, the example that Jesus has set is the example that we are to follow. The idea of grabbing power, of crushing the people who oppose you, the idea of getting your way and saying, I don't care who you are, get out of my way, is typified in Herod the Great. We name our dogs after Herod the Great, but we want our kids to know the King of Kings. I believe this study of Between the Testaments shows us how Jesus entered a world not much dissimilar to our own. And if we want to change our world, we must follow the example of Jesus Christ. Next week, we will close out our study on Between the Testaments as we take a look at Daniel chapter 11 and how in Scripture we find an outline of history. Wow, you listened well. You listened well. If you have a question, you have one, Roy. We got time for one. Correct.
And wasn't
he
one that
died of worms?
Almost persuaded?
Yeah, absolutely. Here's what I would do. We didn't have enough time, and I apologize. What I would do is I would take these two appendices, and I would go home, and what I've done is I've given you the text, Roy, and if you take this chart and you compare the text with the chart, you'll have to read it once, twice, three times. You will eventually begin to understand how they all relate. And so you are correct. Herod Agrippa, number 9 here. Then there's Herod Agrippa the second, number 11, the son of Herod Agrippa. And then there's Felix. Herod Agrippa the second is the one that Paul appeared for, along with Governor Felix. Okay? And the text will explain. My point to you is this. All you're going to read is Herod. That's all you're going to read, Herod. And that's why it's so confusing. You have to know the historical background. Make sense? All right, you're great. See you next Wednesday night, 6:30.